Turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Once you find your place there in Luke 9, turn to look to verse 57, and we'll read verses 57 down through the end of this chapter for our text here this afternoon. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house, or at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to talk to you this afternoon for just a short time about hindrances to following Christ. In context here, Jesus is about to embark on what we might call his final campaign in Galilee before he goes to Jerusalem and eventually he's going to be crucified. In verse 51 of this chapter, gives us some insight here. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so that's sort of the context in which this circumstance or happening occurred. The surroundings of our text here, we need to look a little bit further into chapter 10. And we find in chapter 10, verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And so when we look prior to and after our text here, we find what the context is that Jesus is speaking in. Now go over to Matthew chapter 9, hold your place and go to Matthew 9, because Matthew 9 gives us even more of the setting in which these happenings took place. Matthew 9 and verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So what is the setting in which all of these happenings are taking place, where our text concerns one man who said, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In the context of Jesus calling one to follow him, but he came up with a reason why he shouldn't at the moment. And then a third saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go do this first, and then someday I'll come back and follow you. Well, the context of all of that is Jesus' compassion for the multitudes and a desperate need for laborers, for workers. How did Jesus respond to this challenge? Well, we find in chapter 10 that Jesus sent his disciples out two and two to minister and to prepare them for ministry that they would have after Jesus returned to glory. The idea here that we need to understand before we get into our text is that the whole chapter is really lessons that Jesus taught his disciples about what it means to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him, to be his true disciple. That's what the whole context is all about. And the point that Jesus is making, and which we'll get into in a little bit here, is that the only way to truly follow Christ and to be his disciple is to do it totally and completely, not half-heartedly. That's the only way to follow Christ. In the context, Jesus has twice announced to his disciples his impending rejection and death. In verse 22 of chapter 9, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. In verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Twice he's announced to his disciples that he is going to be rejected, he's going to be crucified. In verse 51, we read that he sets his face toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. In verse 23, he teaches that the requirement of discipleship is to deny ourselves and to take up the cross. In verse 23, Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so the whole chapter and the whole context is Jesus teaching lessons to the disciples about what it means to truly follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. True discipleship requires denial of self and taking up the cross. In other words, true discipleship and following Christ can only be done completely and totally and not half-heartedly. And here we encounter in our text two men who volunteer to be Jesus' followers, and one whom Jesus calls to follow him. And we don't know whether or not these men responded to the words of Jesus or not. The Bible does not say, although we kind of get the sense that they didn't follow through. But that's not even really the most important thing. The most important thing is that we need to apply these words to our own heart. And we need to ask ourselves this question today. And the thought that we need to ponder on as we walk through this text that every one of us here need to ask. Am I really following Jesus Christ completely, or am I following Christ casually? Ask yourself the question. Examine your own life and your own heart. Am I following Christ completely, or am I following him casually? Someone once observed this. There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it when the circumstances permit and as it's convenient. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only action. And it's important to realize that the words of Jesus here are not just directed to those who might be considering full-time Christian service. They're addressed to everyone who would claim to be a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ. The terms are synonymous. The Lord draws the line in the sand and he says that the only way to follow me is totally and completely. And we find some things that we can observe in this passage that can be applicable to us in the way of understanding what some hindrances to following Christ might actually be. So let's pray and then we'll get into this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would convict us today of the truth of God, and Lord, that we would have a humble heart before you in pondering and examining the Scriptures and comparing our life with it. And Lord, I pray that you would receive glory out of the response in the hearts of men today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this, in verses 57 to 61, that many think following Christ is important, but not the most important thing in life. All right, understand that. Many people think that following Christ is important, but not the most important thing in life. Verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He skipped down to verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. None of these people thought that following Christ wasn't an important thing. They all thought it was important, but it wasn't the most important thing to them. These three men thought that following Christ was a good thing to do. In fact, two of them expressed their own desire. They said, Lord, I'll follow you. And one of them even said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I think that's notable because there were a lot of other disciples around who heard these things, and we don't find them saying, Lord, I'll follow you. The crowds heard Jesus preach, and we don't find many that said, Lord, I'll follow you. But while they wanted to follow Jesus and viewed that as something that was a good thing, it wasn't the most important thing to them. There were other factors that needed to be considered in their own minds. And in the words of the third man here, he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but. That word, but, has kept many well-meaning people from truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What can be observed as a hindrance to following Christ? Well, first of all, our comfort zone. Our comfort zone can be a hindrance to following Christ. In verse 57, this man said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, whatever you ask, whatever you demand, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In the case of this man here, I wonder if his offer to follow Christ was a bit impulsive or idealistic. Because he said, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. But Jesus understood something about his heart, which is why he responded the way that he did. Well, you need to know this. Birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes where they can live. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. It's not going to be a comfortable existence. And maybe Jesus understood that this man had not thought through carefully what following Jesus would entail. And so Jesus spells it out for him up front. The fact that following Christ would mean probably giving up many of the personal comforts that he enjoyed and maybe even took for granted. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to even lay my head. And we think of these verses and we're like, yeah, you tell him, Lord. You set him straight, Lord, as we sit in our comfortable houses and drink our hot coffee and enjoy our toys and the lifestyle that we choose for ourselves. I don't think that Jesus means that to follow him, we've got to sell our homes and sell all of our things and deny ourselves any comforts in life and become itinerant. If that were true, very few people would qualify to follow Christ. I think even many missionaries who go into foreign fields have more comfortable homes than we do at times and live in. I mean, the Kuzels have a swimming pool, so there's that. I think what Jesus is pointing out is something he had already said in teaching the disciples in verse 23, where he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, that to follow Christ requires a life of self-denial, not a life of self-indulgence. One commentator pointed out that Jesus would have no man enlisted on false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there is a battle to be fought, and a race to be won, a work to be done, and many hard things to be endured. And if we propose to follow him, then we need to understand this. Salvation he is ready to bestow without money and without price. Grace, by the way, and glory in the end shall be given to every sinner who comes to him. But he would not have us ignorant that we shall have deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that many will hate us and slander us and persecute us if we become his disciples. He does not wish to discourage us, but he does wish us to know what the truth is about following Christ. Jesus wants us to know up front that he is enlisting us in a warfare against the powers of darkness. That warfare in the spiritual realm is often difficult. And listen, if we're looking for programs where our personal comforts are paramount and the life that we live is one of ease, then Jesus says you need to look elsewhere. Following Jesus Christ must be the most important thing in life. It's got to be more important than our personal comforts. So many try to follow the Lord from a distance, where not too much is asked of them. It's not too hard or too demanding, where we can skate along and live our life and not have to take a stand. Our comfort zone can be a hindrance to serving and following Christ. Secondly, personal security can be a hindrance to following Christ. In verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." This man thought following Christ was important too, but not more important than personal security. He said, "Let me go bury my father." That phrase is a familiar Middle Eastern phrase that is actually still used even to this day. And when it's used, it means I got to stay home until my dad is gone so that I can bring his estate to its final point and so that I can receive my inheritance. I'll follow you, Lord, but someday, when my father's dead and I've gotten what I need and I'm cared for financially and I'm personally secure, that's essentially what this man was saying. But note Jesus' reply. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, leave the temporal things to the temporal people. Leave the matters of the temporal kingdom to the people who live in that kingdom. You are called to come into the kingdom of God and for the rest of your life to go and proclaim the glories of that kingdom, because this world is not your home. This again is a reflection of the heart, a matter of priorities here. Many people live this way. They say they follow Christ, but they just can't let go of the temporal world. I'll serve God, but I've got to have this good fallback first. Or it's just plain the pursuit of earthly temporal things that completely overwhelms their entire life, and there's nothing left to actually serve the Lord with because they're so tied to this world. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." People think that serving the Lord is important, but it's not the most important thing. And the thing that can hinder that is them being tied to this world, the security that they think they find in the temporal things. Third hindrance to serving the Lord is also a divided heart. In verse 61, another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's a divided heart. The third man volunteers to follow Jesus, but with the stipulation that he first be allowed to go home and say goodbye to everyone. He thought that following Jesus Christ was important, but it wasn't more important, but not important enough to let go of the things that he knows. His way of life, his relationships. The Lord could tell that his heart was divided. Like Lot's wife, who just couldn't cut the ties to Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back. This man wasn't willing to make a clean break of the old contacts or the old way of life that he knew. His heart was divided. And Jesus replies to him in verse 62, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, the followers of Jesus Christ must be totally focused on the Lord's purpose. Got to be totally focused on the Lord's purpose, not having a divided heart. And some of you might say, man, it really sounds like Jesus is being really harsh to these men. But understand that Jesus also said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, Mark 10, 29, and Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. So Jesus says, look, you've got to be fully focused on me. You've got to serve and follow completely and wholly. And the things of this temporal life need to be forsaken. But Jesus also says, when you forsake those things for my sake and the gospel's, don't think that I won't bless you still in this life and in the life to come, eternal. When Jesus talks of putting one's hand to the plow and turning back, he's not referring to someone who starts out in ministry, maybe so-called full-time ministry, but then leaves the ministry for secular work or something like that. He isn't referring to how a person earns a living. But rather, he's referring to the basic focus in life. The disciple must fix his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his cause. He must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, whether he earns a living digging ditches or whether he earns his living preaching the gospel. His consuming purpose of life is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. One man said, following him is not a task which is added to others like working a second job. No, it's everything. It's a solemn commitment which forces the disciple to reorder all other priorities. Jesus' point is this. You can't furrow a straight line while you're always looking behind you. In other words, the focus and the dedication of life is Jesus Christ, not having a divided heart. But so often we as saints of God are guilty of a divided heart. We are so tied to this temporal world. Our comfort zones, our personal securities, the life that we want to live for ourselves, all claims and demands our attention and so on, and it divides our heart. When Jesus says, you can't serve me if you're always looking behind you. You can't serve me with a divided heart. It's got to be completely, totally focused on Christ. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Take up the cross. Some of us are guilty of a divided heart. So we find, first of all, that Some think serving Christ is important, but it's not the most important thing. And it's evidenced by the priorities of their life. Secondly, though, we find that following Christ is absolutely the most important thing in life. Verse 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Following Christ is absolutely the most important thing in life. Listen, not just a slice of life. Not something that rounds life out for us and makes it nicer. No, serving Christ, being a disciple of Christ, following Christ is to be the center. It is to be the hub of everything. Everything else should revolve around this. That's how we ought to build our life. It is Christ first. It's honor the Lord first in everything. And we build our life around that principle. Not to say that every spare minute ought to be given to serving at the church. No, but it's speaking about priorities. It's speaking about what is the most important thing. Making the commitment to follow Christ in salvation, and after that, it means something. The word follow here, it means to be in company with. It's given in the present tense, which carries the meaning of that which is continual. Continual, following Christ. So, what do we learn from that, or what do we take away from that? First of all, that following Christ cannot be based on emotional or idealistic decisions. Following Christ is not something that cannot be based on when I feel like it, or it's an idealistic decision. This first man who said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you wherever you want to go." He was probably caught up in the emotion of the miracles that he witnessed. Maybe he saw some popularity even in following Christ. I have known of people who said that they felt like God was calling them to preach. And this was the calling of God on their life. But as time went on in their life, it didn't really seem that there was real evidence of the hand of God there. And it turns out that their desire to preach, be a preacher, or be a pastor was based in some idealism or something that they viewed as a position that brought popularity or something like that. And it wasn't really the call of God. This desire to follow Christ was based in emotionalism or idealistic decision making. Jesus realized that this man had not thought this through very carefully. "I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord." He hadn't considered the cost, hadn't thought of the hardship, the rejection, the persecution that would inevitably follow. He had idealized, glamorized the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant to follow him. See, here's the problem. That will never carry you through when the hard times come. Profession is easy. Practice over the long haul is the test. When the real persecution starts, when the real trials come, that's going to be the test for all of us if we're really going to follow Christ. Not really getting blank stares here, but I am wondering if we're really grabbing this, because we live in such a life of comfort. The real test is going to be when we have to take a stand, and it's going to cost us something. Following Christ can't be based in emotionalism or idealistic decisions. It's a commitment, amen, that comes from a heart of conviction. Secondly, following Christ cannot be casual. for the disciple or whenever we have the time. Commitment to Christ and the gospel is not about when it's convenient for me. The people that we encounter, here's what I mean by this. The people that we encounter each day, they are heading for eternity. And they're a heartbeat away from their eternal destiny. And what I'm saying is that the message that Jesus Christ has given to us, the message of the gospel, is very urgent. We cannot be casual about our following Christ or whenever we have the time. It's an urgent matter. We can't be casual about our commitment to Christ in light of the fact that people are going out into eternity. Following Christ can't just be a phase of life, but it's a lifelong commitment from an undivided heart. Are we following Christ, serving Christ totally, or are we doing it casually? Well, only you really know, and the Lord knows. How do we implement total commitment to Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Someone observed that we think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all to you." But the reality for most of us is that the Lord would say, "Take that $1,000 bill to the bank and cash it in for quarters. And I want you to go through life putting 25 cents down, putting 50 cents down, usually giving our life to Christ isn't something glamorous and a one-time deal. It's done in all those little acts of denying ourselves for the Lord's sake, 25 cents at a time. It'd be easy for us to go out in a flash of glory. It's a lot harder to live the Christian life little by little, day by day, moment by moment, over the long haul. That kind of daily commitment in small increments, well, it starts with salvation, first of all, completely entrusting your life and eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus calls us then to turn from our selfishness and turn from our sin to follow Him day by day, moment by moment. And if you say, "I'll follow Jesus, but," we got to erase that "but." The only way to follow Christ is totally and completely. These people in our text here failed to meet the demand of truly following Christ because they were so tied to this temporal world. And Jesus said, "You got to die to yourself." The emphasis is me first. So often the emphasis is this temporal life, and it hinders people from following the Lord. And it's not a wonder that Jesus said in the very next statement, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers, because the laborers are few." We need to have some reevaluation. We're starting a new year. The Lord has given new opportunities or extended opportunities for people to repent and to turn to Christ. The Lord wants to use you and wants to use me to be the witness of the light. Let's not go into this next year with all of these ideas and necessarily plans for our own lives. Certainly we need to plan all our lives. But may the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him be the center, be the hub, and all the rest of our life be built around that. Amen. We can only follow Christ completely, or we're not fit to be his disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you challenge us, challenge our thinking, and challenge us with our view of our own life and view of our own plans and ambitions and even what we're going to do with our life in this next year. Lord, I pray that it would all be through the lens of I'm to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. Total commitment. Christ first. The kingdom of God first. And my life being built around that. Lord, make us better disciples of Christ. Father, burn in our hearts a commitment for you, to you, with the realities that this world is not my home, not being so tied down and entangled with the affairs of life, but to see ourselves as sojourners, passing through, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. This world, this kingdom is not mine. I don't belong to it. Lord, I pray that you'd make us that kind of committed followers of the Lord. And that we'd be laborers in the harvest, seeking first the kingdom of God. Bless your people. And Lord, I pray that you challenge us in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.